أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So inshallah today we're covering Surah Abasa. Inshallah the 80th surah of the Quran in the last juz. Before I begin, I just wanted to give you a soft introduction and reminder at the same time. So there is this, the core dua of Surah Al-Fatiha was what? Who can remind me? What's the core dua of Surah Al-Fatiha? Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. And we make this dua 17 times every single day as a minimum, given our five prayers. So part of Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim is, Ya Allah, keep guiding me. I want to keep remembering. I want to keep improving. I want to do self-improvement. Unfortunately, we live in times today where we have this disease, which I would like to call the I know disease. I already know. I don't need to come, Brother Fahad. Come on, Surah Al-Fatiha, come on, man. I already know Surah Al-Fatiha. Juz'a Amma, I already know Juz'a Amma. Can we do some other surah instead? So this attitude of feeling that you don't need to improve, this attitude of feeling that you already know, this is actually a sign of arrogance. When you say, I know, that means you're not willing to learn, that you're not willing to improve yourself, which is actually a hidden form of arrogance, which is very, very dangerous. And you know how there are self-development books? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through the Quran, when we ask for guidance, what we're actually telling Allah is, Ya Allah, I need to improve in every single aspect of my life. Whether it's your relationship with your family, your spouse, your children, your relationship with your colleagues, your relationship with your staff or employees or your boss or your neighbors. Every single aspect of your life, we all need to improve. No one can say, I'm perfect. Isn't that correct? So by us realizing the fact that we need to improve, that's step one. Step two is, where do we seek guidance to improve? Yes, there are self-development books out there, but the ultimate self-development book is the Quran, brothers and sisters. Remember this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this gift, this Quran, as a self-development book for every single aspect of our life. And so when he revealed Iqra to the Prophet ﷺ, with Iqra, every single one of us has been given this duty to keep on reading, keep on searching, keep on improving. And this journey never stops. You can never say, I reach, alhamdulillah, I have guidance, I know. You can never say that. There's always something new to learn. And even if you know something already, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the Prophet ﷺ, and remind. For verily, reminders benefit the believers. Remind, for reminders benefit the believers. So even if you know, it doesn't harm in reminding yourself. Because the insan, he keeps forgetting. Insan, summi al-insan, he was named insan from nisyan, from forgetfulness. And so we forget. And shaitan makes us forget, and the society around us make us forget. And so we need these constant reminders all the time. So just, I thought I'd start with this just to remind myself and everybody here. So Surah Abasa is a Makki surah that consists of 42 ayat. Again, we're still dealing with the Meccan surahs. And this is primarily, Abasa talks about an incident that happened during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. But before we get into the incident, again, as usual, I'd like to give you an overall framework of the surah. So there's four parts to the surah, okay? Very important to know the overall macro picture. So part one talks about that incident that happened with the Prophet ﷺ and a blind man, okay? That incident, there was a correction that needed to happen, and so the Prophet ﷺ is given that correction. That's part one, okay? Part two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shifts his talk and his speech to the disbelievers, and he gives them a very strong scolding. Very tough ayat will come in part two. Part three, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as usual, will make people think. He will get us into the thinking mode. Look around you. Think about the creation around you. That's going to be part number three. And then part four, finally, will be a conclusion on the Day of Judgment. Okay? Because like I told you, Juz'a Amma primarily talks about the Day of Judgment. So how many parts did we say it is? Four parts. Part one is going to be the incident. Okay? Part two will be the heavy scolding for the disbelievers. Part three will be thinking, okay, thought. And part four will be the Day of Judgment. Okay, so let's try to remember that structure as we go along, because we want to, inshallah, benefit from the overall picture. If you remember back in Surah An-Nazi'at, again, another thing that's going to be very interesting is the parallels between the previous surah and this surah. It's really amazing how the parallels... What? Okay, so the parallels between Nazi'at and Abasa. It's going to be incredible how things are just, you know, mirroring each other. So if you remember, the conclusion of Surah An-Nazi'at was two people, right? أما من طغى وآثر الحياة الدنيا, the one who favored, the one who transgressed and favored dunya over akhirah, فإن الجحيم هي المأوى. That was one example. The other contrast was what? وأما من خاف مقام ربه ونهى النفس عن الهوى, the one who feared standing in front of his master and prevented his nafs from following his desires. Remember that? So there were two contrasts of the believer and the disbeliever. Similarly here, we'll see two contrasts. On one side, you'll see an elite from Quraysh. We don't know who exactly it is, but it's someone important, a VIP of Quraysh, who is obviously a disbeliever, not interested in Islam. And on the other side, you have a blind man who is hungry for knowledge, who is hungry to purify himself. And so on one hand, you have someone who is arrogant, who doesn't have any interest in knowing anything about Islam. And on the other hand, you have someone searching for the truth, someone coming to the Prophet ﷺ and asking for guidance. So you see this mirror happening in the surah. So Abasa wa tawalla. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off by saying he frowned, and I don't like the word frowned, unfortunately. It's a very bad translation for the word Abasa, because Abasa in the Arabic language is an expression of the face where you're not really frowning, but there are bulges in your forehead. Okay? When basically there's lines that appear on your forehead. That's it. Frown is when you do this, right? Your entire face shows the frowning. The Prophet ﷺ didn't frown. He did abasa. And unfortunately, this is something that a lot of people don't understand and don't know. And it leads to a lot of confusion and a lot of disrespect to the Prophet ﷺ. All the Prophet ﷺ did was he bulged his eyebrows just a little bit for like a split second. And who captured that moment? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He captured that moment. So what really happened? Basically, the Prophet ﷺ was sitting in a very elite gathering with the top people, the top VIPs of Quraysh. All disbelievers, they were all from the elite. And obviously, why was the Prophet ﷺ targeting the elite? Because when you hit an elite or a celebrity, what happens? They have influence, right? And so you basically have, if you hit the person at the top of the pyramid, the rest of the pyramid accepts Islam. And so it was smart from the Prophet ﷺ's point of view. But again, Allah describes to us that these mala, these VIPs, they weren't interested. So what the Prophet ﷺ was actually doing was he was overselling. You know how like sometimes salesmen, they have a product and they're like desperate to sell it. So they basically oversell and they, you know, kind of show their desperation. That's what the Prophet ﷺ was doing. Because obviously this is his job. He's the messenger of the Prophet ﷺ, right? He's a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so his duty is to proclaim the message. And he's hungry to give people guidance, okay? So what happened as he was talking to these elite, Abdullah ibn Maktum, a Sahabi who's blind, comes not walking, running. Okay, we'll look at the ayat later on. But he comes running and he basically asked the Prophet ﷺ, Ya Rasulullah, explain to me something. I need to understand an ayah of the Quran. And so the Prophet ﷺ is in the middle of a discussion and this Sahabi is interrupting. He is blind. The Prophet is confused. Shall he shut him up? Shall he be quiet? Shall he give him attention? This is a golden opportunity. The disbelievers are listening. In the previous surahs, what were the disbelievers doing? They were making fun of this message. They were being sarcastic. They weren't even willing to listen. And this is a golden opportunity for the Prophet ﷺ to proclaim the message to the VIPs. But this sahabi is interrupting the message. Now, one thing to point out is, you know, blind people, when they're blind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them other senses that are of more power. So blind people usually have a better or stronger sense of hearing, correct? And they also speak louder. I don't know if you've seen blind people. So they speak louder and they can hear. And so just imagine the situation where the Prophet is already speaking to these people, and Abdullah ibn Maktum, we can guess that he could hear this conversation. So him interrupting the conversation in itself is interruption, it's rude. But he did it anyway, and we can maybe assume that he was speaking loudly. But the Prophet didn't tell him, shh. He didn't do anything. What did he do? He did abasa for a split second, and he turned his face a bit. Abasa wa tawalla. So abasa is that frown, that mini frown we call it, okay? That mini bulge of the forehead, where just a line showed. Wa tawalla, which means to turn your face or your body slightly. Did Abdullah ibn Maktoum see this act? Was he offended by it? Why? Because he was blind. So the Prophet ﷺ, even if he did this, the Sahabi didn't see it. He never got hurt. But who captured this moment? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he made a big deal out of it. And recorded it in the Quran until the Day of Judgment. Now, does this mean the Prophet ﷺ did a big, major sin? Astaghfirullah, ma'adullah. Okay? The Prophet ﷺ and all the prophets are ma'sumeen. They don't commit sin. However, he was a human being. And not just a normal human being. He was, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. He was an extremely great and the best example for humanity. And therefore, he had much, much, much higher standards than all of us. And so for him to even just go a little bit below his high standard, Allah would call him out. And this is actually one of the miracles of the Quran, that the Prophet ﷺ, imagine him in the situation where he had to recite these very ayat onto the people. He's reciting ayat of Allah correcting him. Now, if this was a false message or a fabricated message, the Prophet ﷺ would do what? He would censor this stuff out, obviously, right? To keep his status and his, you know, respect. But the fact that this is recorded in the Quran as a correction, a means of correcting the Prophet's actions, this in itself is a proof that this cannot be the word of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These are only the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you know how, like in the Christian creed, they have this concept of the Pope is infallible. The Pope does not commit sin. You know? And you can't correct the Pope. Here we have a contrast where the Prophet is actually being corrected in the Quran. So abasa wa tawalla, he frowned and he turned away. And by the way, abasa, Allah's not talking to him directly and saying, abasta, you frowned or you did that mini frown. Because that's a bit too attacking. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching the Prophet ﷺ, but in a subtle way. He's using the he form. He bulged his forehead and he turned away. Because when you talk to someone directly, it's a bit more, you know, it's more heavy. So in a way, Allah is being soft with him. Subhanallah. And so can you blame the Prophet ﷺ for what he did? Obviously no, right? Because number one, the Sahabi came and he interrupted. Number two, this is a rare opportunity. And number three, it's for him, he didn't even say uff, and Abdullah never got offended by this act. Now Allah goes on and says, أَنْجَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى, when the blind man came to him. Now Allah is giving such a high regard to the blind man. Okay, أَنْجَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى. أَنْجَاءَ is different than أَتَى. Ata means he came. Ja'a means he made an effort to come. You see the subtlety of the use of the Arabic words here? Ja'ahu al-a'ma and ja'ahu al-a'ma. So he came rushing and he came enthusiastically. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is showing us that al-a'ma, and Allah used al-a'ma, which is a ma'rifah. Allah is calling it by name basically. The blind man. He didn't say a blind man. The blind man. So Allah is giving this blind man, who is considered weak in society, right? Blind people or people who are handicapped are considered weak. Allah is saying, for you, you may think that the VIPs are important, but in my view, this blind man is of more importance. But you didn't give him more importance. You were focused on the disbelievers. Subhanallah. So this is one of the qualities of a leader. Never ever qualify or never ever evaluate your followers based on worldly matters. Because in the worldly sense, the VIPs are of more importance. They're driving the Mercedes-Benz and the BMWs. They're living in the big houses. They have the influence in society. They have their high posts in the government. But according to Allah, who is of a higher status? This blind man. And the Prophet ﷺ favored that the VIPs, giving them the attention over the blind man. So he's going to go. Allah's going to go deeper into what really happened. وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّى. What knowledge did you have that he would perhaps become purified? Who is he talking about? The blind man. Allah is saying, why did you turn your face away from him. Why did you bulge your forehead? Perhaps had you given him attention, he would have purified himself. Now the word purification is coming again. Remember yesterday? What was Fir'aun's job? Or what was Musa's job? To go and invite Fir'aun to do what? To purify himself. Again, that theme of purification is recurring. Again, the emphasis here is not knowledge, not dry knowledge of halal and haram, but tazkiyah, purification, purification of the heart, purification of the mind, and also purification of our actions. Okay? So, Allah is saying that this sahabi, the blind man who came to you, he actually wanted to purify himself. Why did you turn your head away from him? Why did you show that, you know, bulge in your forehead? And so we're seeing the mirror image here between Musa and Fir'aun versus the Prophet ﷺ and the Quraysh. Because Musa was sent to Fir'aun to call him to purify. What did Fir'aun do? He decided to tagha, right? ثم أدبر يسعى. Remember? He turned his head away and he started walking to plan something, plan B. Similarly here, the Prophet ﷺ is going to these VIPs who are like the Fir'aun of his time. Okay, the Quraysh are the Fir'auns of his time. The Prophet ﷺ is going to them, inviting them. Allah is saying, leave them alone. Focus on this blind man. He is a bigger asset to you than those people. Okay. أَوْ يَذَّكَّرَ فَتَنْفَعَهُ الذِّكْرَى. Perhaps he might remember and this reminder would benefit him. Again, Allah is still talking about the blind man. So he came to you to seek purification and to seek reminders. And maybe this reminder would benefit him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet ﷺ that this man, he is of a higher, you know, importance in terms of your overall mission. He is of a higher importance, although he's blind. So big reminder for us and people who are involved in da'wah. Never ever, you know, sometimes we get carried away with VIPs and we take care of them and we, you know, give them invitation cards and we conduct events in like, you know, 5-star hotels just to attract the VIP so we can get more influence. Allah is saying, you know, focus on the real assets. The real assets. These are living lessons for us, subhanAllah. And so, remind, perhaps he may remember and these reminder would benefit him. Again, refreshing what I said earlier to us all. Reminders. The Quran is the ultimate dhikr, the ultimate reminder. And reminders benefit us. None of us can say, I don't need reminders. Now Allah shifts his focus to the Quraysh VIP. Amma man istaghna. As for the one who did istighna. This is such a beautiful word. Istighna comes from the word ghani, which means to feel that you are independence. You're self-sufficient. You don't need anyone's help. And you know, ghani is called, we call ghani to a rich man, right? Someone who has money. Why is he ghani? Because he doesn't need anybody. He can take care of himself on his own. He has money. He has enough money in the bank account. And so Allah is saying, as for this believer, amma man istaghna, he thinks that he is independent. He thinks he doesn't need your reminder, Ya Rasulullah. He doesn't need your Quran. He doesn't need your Islam. He is someone who is self-sufficient, someone who is independent. He is someone who is not interested to change. This is what istaghna means. Someone who has self-fulfillment. You know, alhamdulillah, I'm fine. I don't need someone to tell me what to do. I don't need Quran. You call them up and say, hey, there's a dars going on tonight after Taraweeh. No, you guys go ahead. Alhamdulillah, I'm okay. You know, I'm doing my khatm every day and I'm fine. I don't need the reminder. You go ahead, inshallah. I might check it out on Facebook later on or something. Do people have istighna today around us? So many people, unfortunately, around Muslims who have istighna. They feel that there's no need to improve. No need for reminders for me. I have guidance, alhamdulillah. I have hidayah. I have taqwa. You know? And so this attitude of not willing to change, this is called istighna. And subhanAllah, Allah is exposing his heart. Does the Prophet ﷺ know that this guy has istighna? No, the Prophet ﷺ is doing his job and giving him da'wah, hoping that maybe some change might happen. What is Allah telling him? This guy, he doesn't want to change. Don't waste your time with him. Focus on the blind man. You know? And subhanAllah, if you just think about it, what would we pay to spend 1 minute with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Could you even price that? Let's say there's an auction, spend 1 minute with Rasulullah, and the bidding starts on eBay. Where would the bidding reach? SubhanAllah, right? 1 minute with Rasulullah. And here you have a disbeliever who hasn't approached the Prophet ﷺ. Remember, the Prophet ﷺ is selling, kind of like, you know, selling an idea to him. So the Prophet ﷺ is actually making an effort proactively to go out to them, reach out to them. And yet he is doing istighna. Whereas this, in the contrast, you have a blind man who is making an effort to come and seek purification, seek reminders. And Allah is saying, don't waste your time with that person. Focus on the blind man. Who else did istighna? Fir'aun. In the previous surah. Right? Musa alayhi salam went to him and said, perhaps you may do tazkiyah, or you may fear, or I may, you know, show you guidance and you may fear. What did he do? Istighna. I don't need your guidance. I don't need a prophet to tell me what to do. I am Rabbukum al-A'la. You know, istighna, self. And this is a deep form of arrogance. When you feel you don't need any help from anybody, you don't need reminders, you don't need to study Quran. You know, you just need to focus on your business and your affairs and your family, and that's enough. Amma man istighna, fa anta lahu tasadda. You, Ya Rasulullah, you keep going back to them. Tasadda comes from sada, which is echo. You know, when sound bounces off walls, the Prophet keeps going back to them. Allah's saying, why do you keep doing that? Stop going back to them. They have istighna. They have self-fulfillment. They don't want to change, Ya Rasulullah. And obviously here, Allah is talking about a specific group of Quraysh who, khalas, it's game over for them. You know, their hearts are sealed. There's no hope for them left. Okay, so this is a very specific group of people that Allah is talking about. And tasadda also means clapping when you seek attention. Allah is saying, the Prophet ﷺ, why do you keep seeking attention from these VIPs? Again, a reminder for us also. Sometimes when we give da'wah, we seek attention of the VIPs. We seek attention from celebrities because we feel that celebrities can... And, you know, don't get me wrong. When a celebrity does accept Islam, then a huge benefit happens to the ummah. Look at Muhammad Ali, the boxer, right? How many people know at least something about Islam through him? Look at Malcolm X. How many people accepted Islam through him? Look at people like, I don't know, Yusuf Islam, Cat Stevens, when he accepted Islam, right? Allahu A'lam, what the numbers are, we don't know. But they do have their influence. And people like Umar radiallahu anhu, he was kind of like a mini celebrity of his time, right? Hamza, uncle of the Prophet, and these are all VIPs of their time who, when they accepted Islam, and we had stories of people, you know, tribe leaders who accept Islam, and then overnight their entire tribe accepts Islam. So we do have these cases, okay? But again, Allah is telling the Prophet ﷺ, don't be biased. Don't give them extra attention. Don't change your tone of voice when you give da'wah to the VIPs versus the Sahabi who's already accepted Islam. Don't. And so, وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَزَّكَّى. And it's not up to you that this VIP elite man who has rejected this message, this is not up to you to give him purification. You are not to blame to give him purification. Because why was the Prophet ﷺ keep going back to them, by the way? Why did he keep going back to them? Out of frustration. The Prophet ﷺ has a mission, he has a task to do. And for him, it became frustrating when whatever he would give da'wah to them, they would reject him. And so he would feel, the Prophet ﷺ, that this was shortcomings from his side. Allah is telling him, don't blame yourself. Stop taking the burden on yourself. Don't blame yourself. These people have istighna. They don't want to change. Relax. You're doing your job. That's all you can do. Don't overburden yourself. وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَزَّكَّى وَأَمَّا مَنْ جَاءَكَ يَسْعَى. Allah's going back to now the blind man. You see how much he loves him? He goes back and talks about him. وَأَمَّا مَنْ جَاءَكَ يَسْعَى. Ask for the one who came to you running, rushing. And by the way, is it easy for blind men to run? It's not easy. So imagine the effort this blind man is putting, and his hunger for knowledge, his hunger for seeking guidance, his hunger for seeking purification, his hunger for seeking reminders. Allah is so impressed with this man's attitude that he's highlighting him over and over and over again in this surah. This blind man is mentioned in the surah 6 times in 6 ayat. And these ayat, we will be reciting them until the day of judgment. We don't even know his name, by the way. There's difference of opinion. Is it Abdullah or Amru? There's difference of opinion. But all we know, his name is Ibn Maktum. We know his kunya. We don't know his real name. And his name is not important. What is Allah highlighting? Is he highlighting the blind man? Allah is highlighting his attitude, his hunger and his willingness to seek change and willingness to improve and progress. And Allah is saying, this is what values to me. This is what of value. So, وَهُوَ يَخْشَى. And this sahabi, he came to the Prophet ﷺ fearing. He had that sense of fear. Again, and this fear was highlighted over and over again in Surah An-Nazi'at, remember? وَجَفْ قُلُوبٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَاجِفَ أَبْصَارُهَا خَاشِعَ خُشُوعٌ وَجَفْ fear. This kept on repeating as a theme in the previous surah, Surah An-Nazi'at. Again, Allah is saying, this man, the blind man, he had fear in him. Fear of Allah, fear of the Day of Judgment, fear of accountability, fear of being questioned. And that fear changed into what? That fear transformed into the drive to seek improvement in himself. So fear, again, we're emphasizing an extremely important part of our deen. We can't filter it out. We can't censor it out. It's an important element that will only result in change for us. فَأَنْتَ عَنْهُ تَلَهَا. Allah again reprimands the Prophet and says, you distracted yourself away from this man. فَأَنْتَ عَنْهُ تَلَهَا. تَلَهَا comes from the root word لَهُ, which means to distract yourself from something that's more important. So it's as if Allah is telling the Prophet ﷺ, you were focused on the VIPs. This was a distraction from the real benefit that you could give to this blind man. فَأَنْتَ عَنْهُ تَلَهَا. كَلَّا. Now Allah, part two starts. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about or scolding the disbelievers. Okay? Before that, Allah talks a little bit about the Qur'an. Okay? This scolding hasn't started yet. Allah is talking about the Qur'an in these couple of ayat now. كَلَّا إِنَّهَا تَذْكِرَة. No. This is most definitely, there's no doubt about it, a reminder. What's Allah talking about? The Qur'an. What's Allah talking about? The Qur'an. إِنَّهَا تَذْكِرَة. There's no doubt about it. This is a reminder. How come it's a reminder? You know, usually reminders are of something that we already know. Well, this is referring to something that Allah mentioned in a different surah where Allah talks about the covenant, the contract that we sign with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is known as the Alastu covenant. Alastu bi Rabbikum. What basically happened was Allah took all of our ruhs, every single human being that was going to be created. This is before Adam was created. All the ruhs of humanity were gathering in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked them, Alastu bi Rabbikum? Am I not your master? What did all of us answer? Bala shahidna. Indeed, Ya Allah, we bear witness. So, in the alam al-arwah, in that scene where we were just ruhs in the unseen world, we already signed the contract. Every single one of us. Every single one of us has already signed on the contract of slavery to our master. And therefore, when we come into this world, our ruh is hungry for the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It wants to remember that covenant. It wants to be in constant remembrance of its master. But what happens to us in dunya? We fall into distraction, into ghafla, and we forget. And shaitan makes us forget, and our society around us makes us forget. And therefore, Allah made the five daily prayers, and the Qur'an, and the adhkar. All of these are means for us to remind ourselves of that original covenant. And this is what we call the fitrah. The built-in nature for human beings to seek decency. So every single human being has that hope. And remember in the previous surah, Allah told us that there is hope even for who? Fir'aun. There's hope for Fir'aun. If there's hope for Fir'aun, there's hope for anyone else. Because there's no one who can be more messed up than him. And so Allah is saying, إِنَّهَا تَذْكِرَة. Between the lines, what are Allah saying? Ya Rasulullah, don't oversell Islam to these guys. You have to have some confidence in this message. This message alone is enough to remind them. إِنَّهَا تَذْكِرَة. فَمَنْ شَاءَ ذَكَرَة. Whoever wills, will seek reminder in this Qur'an. So Allah, in a way, it's telling the Prophet ﷺ that your job is to remind, not to guide. Guidance, I will give them. I will guide whoever wants to be guided. Don't overburden yourself with guiding people. Just remind them. And Allah in a different place tells the Prophet ﷺ, فَذَكِّرْ بِالْقُرْآنِ مَنْ يَخَافُ وَعِيدٍ. Remind with the Qur'an whoever fears my promise of punishment. So Allah is telling the Prophet ﷺ in a different place, remind with the Qur'an. SubhanAllah, nowadays, you know, we have mashallah people in da'wah who remind using their own language. They come up with their own, you know, criteria and their own curriculum to remind people. And in khutbahs, we see that all the time, right? People have different strategies of reminding. Allah told the Prophet ﷺ, remind with the Qur'an. That's enough. Just speak the Qur'an. Let people listen to the Qur'an. Let people understand the Qur'an. Let Allah speak. You don't need to come up with your own words. My words are enough. These divine words are enough to bring about a change in someone. And so this, between the lines, is Allah is telling us the curriculum we have to follow to remind people and ourselves. The Qur'an. This is what we're trying to do in this dars, is to remind with the Qur'an. I'm not coming up with any words for myself, by the way. I'm just trying to fill in some of the details between the lines that are sometimes lost in translation. And so, in a way, Allah is telling the Prophet ﷺ, your attitude with them should be here. This is the message, take it or leave it. You know how like sometimes, you know, in businesses and in markets, they have these 50% discount signs, sale, 50%, 75% discount. These shops promote and do marketing, why? To attract customers, because they're desperate to sell. Allah is telling the Prophet ﷺ, this message is enough. You don't need to oversell. You don't need to be that desperate. And then Allah keeps on going and says, "Fi suhufin mukarrama." Allah's talking about this Quran. "Fi suhufin mukarrama." This Quran is in honored scriptures. Honored scrolls. Suhuf are papers or scrolls or scriptures. Mukarrama. They're honored. They're dignified. Who has given them the dignity? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Marfu'atin mutahara. Allah continues talking about the Quran. Marfu'a, they're elevated in status. Mutahara, they're purified. This Quran is purified. Allah doesn't stop there. He keeps going. Bi'aydi safara. They're in the hands and the protection of safara, which is referring to angels. Angels who are responsible for scrolls. Safar, basically, or asfar, is used for volumes of books. Because as you read books, you go through a journey. Like safar, you know, traveling. And another meaning of safara is angels who travel long distances because they have to keep going back and forth to deliver the message. And then Allah continues. How many ayat now about the Quran? Like 4 or 5 ayat already, right? And then Allah says, kiramin barara. He continues, talking about the angels. These angels were honored and they were righteous angels. Why is Allah doing all of this with the Quran now? You know how sometimes you buy like a very rare, you know, furniture piece that was maybe an antique that some king in China used to have, and you bought it at an auction. And when you bring it home, what do you do when you show off this chair or this furniture to your friends? You tell them, you know, this furniture, I bought it from China. You know whose chair this is? This is King Chao Ching Cho's chair. And, you know, I bought it for this much. And it's such a rare piece. Nobody has this piece except me. What is the significance of this? The fact that it is rare and it's you only have it, you paid a lot of money for it. It's something that only exclusive people have access to, right? Allah is saying, this Quran is so special, it's so honored, it's come from such a high place, and it's so valuable, like diamonds, which are valuable, right? You have to pay a lot of money for it. But unlike diamonds, which are hidden in safes and hidden in jewelry shops with like multiple security guards and cameras, the Quran is open access for everybody. SubhanAllah. I haven't kept it only for the VIPs. You don't have to stand in a long queue to get access to this Quran. It's open for even people like Fir'aun. Open for people like people of the leaders of Quraysh who were the biggest enemies of Islam. You see what Allah is doing between the lines? He's making us appreciate the Quran. Unfortunately, we have lost this appreciation. Look at the masjid filled with mushafs. Where is that value of the Quran? Allah spoke such highly of the Quran, and he told us that it came from such a precious, high place. It has such value. But what are we doing with the Quran? It's just sitting in the shelves, and there's dust on it. And it comes out from Ramadan to Ramadan. And even then, we just do khatma competitions. And we feel satisfied. Alhamdulillah, we did our job. You see what istighna is? When we feel we don't need the Quran. Alhamdulillah, you know, I pray 5 times a day. I do my zakat and my siyam. Alhamdulillah. There is no sense or feeling of guilt that, ya Allah, there's about 600 pages of your words. How much time of my life have I spent to study this book, to understand this book, to seek guidance from this book? Very, very powerful reminder for all of us, brothers and sisters. So we have open access. We should be desperate. Just like the blind man was desperate, Allah's teaching us, we have to have the attitude of that blind man. Even if you're blind, now alhamdulillah, all of us can see, right? There is a blind man who's handicapped. He is running to seek purification and to seek remembrance. And he's willing to interrupt the Prophet ﷺ in a gathering of VIP status. You know, sometimes there's like VIP gathering. We don't dare go in that gathering and interrupt the sitting, right? Out of respect, out of fear, that what will they say? You know, it's rude. Abdullah bin Maktoum is so desperate for this message and to seek guidance that he's willing to interrupt the Prophet ﷺ's sitting. And you know, this event was recorded in the Quran. So Allah, one of his names is Al-Ghani. Allah is independent. We are all dependent. We need him. We can't have istighna. We can't be self-fulfilled. So, mukarrama. Fi suhufin mukarrama, which means people of dignity. Marfu'a, elite status. Mutahhara, pure. And Allah also says, kiram in barara, talking about the angels, how righteous they were and how honored they were. All this honor for the Quran. And all of this I gave to you. Allah is saying, this Quran I gave to you. It's enough for you. قُتِلَ الْإِنسَانُ مَا أَكْفَرَهُ. Now the scolding begins. The human being should be killed. Allah basically says this. The human being should be killed. Why? He is so ungrateful. مَا أَكْفَرَهُ. Remember I told you the opposite of shukr? Kufr in the Arabic language. So the disbeliever, the kafir, there's two meanings for it. The disbeliever who rejected the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet, and the disbeliever who denied the favors of Allah, the one who was ungrateful. And so Allah here, after several ayat of describing to us how precious and amazing the Quran is telling us, قُتِلَ الْإِنسَانُ مَا أَكْفَرَهُ. The insan, the human being, should be killed. He is so disgustingly ungrateful. I gave him such a special book, and he does istighna. He doesn't care to read this book. He doesn't care to seek guidance from this book. قُتِلَ الْإِنسَانِ. Allah is shocked, How can it be possible? Such a precious book. How can it be possible that the human being is busy with other things? What are you busy with? What's a bigger priority for you? Just think about how much we go through in terms of education in school, right? How fat is a chemistry book? How fat is a physics book? How fat is a biology book? We spend all these years studying worldly knowledge, which I'm not saying is wrong or haram, right? It's important. We need to sort out our breadwinner role. But at the same time, let's compare that. Let's be fair, guys. Let's balance it out. Where is the Quran in our lives? How much effort have you put to the Quran versus worldly knowledge? Every single one of us needs to ask ourselves this question. Okay? And let's be honest with it. So, look at the parallels here. Musa alayhi salam was given the great sign with the stick. Remember, the staff turning into a stick. Allah was given the Quran. Allah is still drawing the parallel. Okay? Did Fir'aun accept the message when the staff was turned into a snake? Yes or no? Are you guys hearing me or what? I asked a question, no one answering. Did Fir'aun accept or appreciate the miracle of the staff turning into a snake? No, he rejected it. Did the Quraysh appreciate the miracle of the Quran? No, they rejected it. You see the parallels? Okay. مِنْ أَيِّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقَهُ. Now Allah is talking about this insan who is ungrateful. What did I create you from? مِنْ أَيِّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقَهُ. What did I create him from? مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ خَلَقَهُ فَقَدَّرَهُ. I created you from a drop of sperm. A filthy drop of sperm. فَقَدَّرَهُ. And then I made your life and I planned your life as you were in the womb of your mother. You know, we learn from the sunnah that after on the 120th day when you're in your mother's womb, your destiny is written for you. How much money you're going to make, when you're going to die, whether you're going to be male or female, and whether you're going to be good or bad. It's a done deal. Allah's saying, Allah's reminding this person who is denying, you are doing istighna. Did you forget where you came from? You came from a small, filthy drop of fluid. Allah's putting us in our place. You know? Yes, Allah's talking to the disbelievers, but we also have to feel that Allah is addressing us, putting us in our place. You feel that you are self-dependent now? Khalas, you don't need me? ثُمَّ السَّبِيلَ يَسَّرَهُ. Allah's saying about the human being after he created from a small drop of fluid, ثُمَّ السَّبِيلَ يَسَّرَهُ. And here, the ulama refer to us coming out of our mother's wombs. Who made you come out of your mother's wombs? Did you forget that? ثُمَّ السَّبِيلَ, the path. يَسَّرَ, he made it easy for you to come out. And you're being ungrateful now? And it's such an embarrassing scene, right? I mean, here's this person. Imagine this VIP Quraysh guy who thinks he's too good for the message and he's too good for the Rasul. Allah's reminding him, listen, you came from a drop of blood. I made it easy for you to come out of your mother's womb. Remember that moment? Or have you forgotten? You know? Just try to put yourself in that position of that person listening to these ayat. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? ثُمَّ أَمَاتَهُ فَأَقْبَرَهُ. Allah is describing how short life is now. Just now Allah is talking about him being born, right? A drop of fluid coming out of the mother's womb. ثُمَّ أَمَاتَهُ فَأَقْبَرَهُ. Fast forward. And then he died and he was put in the grave. That's how short life is. Between two ayat. That's what life is. Then he caused you to die. Did he have a say in when he was going to die? No. Could he say to the angel of death, Nay abine yar, thora or, 5 minute or? No, no second chance. ثُمَّ أَمَاتَهُ فَأَقْبَرَهُ. And subhanAllah, here Allah is and he putting us in our place like nothing. He's telling us that I made you from a drop of fluid that's filthy, and you're going to go down into dust and dirt and clay. So we started as nothing, and we're going to end as nothing. SubhanAllah. You know, these are the words of Allah, you know? I mean, people of da'wah, teachers, they can't talk like this. These can only be the words of Allah. Putting us in our place. You know? ثُمَّ إِذَا شَاءَ أَنْشَرَهُ. Then when He wills, Allah will resurrect them. أَنْشَرَهُ comes from نَشِر, which means to spread out. Okay, He will spread them out on the Day of Judgment in a big gathering. كَلَّا, no. لَمَّا يَقْضِ مَا أَمْرَهُ. He didn't fulfill what he was supposed to do. This is beautiful. He didn't fulfill his duty. Allah's talking about the human being now. لَمَّا يَقْضِ مَا أَمْرَهُ. He did not fulfill his duty. What is his duty? The question is now. What is our ultimate purpose? Allah says in Surah Al-Dhariyat, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created the hints and the jinn, except for one purpose, which is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and worship in the sense of enslave yourself. Accept the role of being a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, to remind you, slavery basically means to decide to give up our freedom of choice and to live our lives within the boundaries of Allah. Okay? And so this is the objective of the human being. Allah is saying, كَلَّا لَمَّا يَقْضِ مَا أَمْرَهُ. The insan, he failed. He didn't fulfill his duty. But Allah, through the word لَمَّا, He didn't say لم يقضي ما أمره. Look at the subtlety of the, even the letters. Just by adding the lamma instead of lam, Allah put hope in this sentence. He says, not yet. The human being didn't fulfill his duty yet. Which means what? The door is still open. You can get your act together. فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ إِلَىٰ طَعَامِهِ. Now Allah, now we're going into the part of thinking. Okay? The scolding is over now. Daat khatam hogi abhi. Now it's time to think. Okay, Allah is being soft with them now. Come here. Just think about the food that you're eating. فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ إِلَىٰ طَعَامِهِ. Literally, the human being should look at his food. Remember a few days ago I told you, when we next time you eat a mango, stop and think about it. Allah is saying this in the Quran, guys. This is advice from our Creator. You want to increase your iman? Look at the mango. Think about the mango before yum, 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 yum. Just eating it. We, subhanAllah, we become like animals, yani. Food, ata, we just... We eat it, you know, dikar marke, khalas, we go, yani. فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ إِلَىٰ طَعَامِهِ. The human being should look at his food. And again, this is reflection, right? Have you noticed something? Every single surah, Allah keeps mentioning ayat of reflection, reflection, reflection. Think deeply about the creation around you, about your food, about your own creation, about the stars, the sun, the moon. Where is thought nowadays? Do we even have time to think anymore? It's such a tragedy, isn't it? We're so busy with like gadgets and useless information and movies and entertainment. No time to think. Yet Allah keeps mentioning it over and over again. And multiple ayat now. You'll see how many ayat just about thinking in such a short surah. فَلْيَنْظُرْ الْإِنسَانُ إِلَىٰ طَعَامِهِ. Let the human being look at his food. And let me tell you, the reflection is the spiritual oxygen in the Quran. You know how like we need oxygen to breathe? You want your ruh to be alive? Think. Without thinking, what's going to happen to your ruh and your heart? What's going to happen? Without oxygen, what happens? You die. Without thought, brothers and sisters, the reality is our hearts die. And then you'll go complaining to the imam. Imam, I'm reading Quran, but I don't feel anything. No drops are coming down my eyes. I don't have khushu. Why? Because the heart's hardened. Then Allah says, you know this food? I'll tell you what you need to think about. Think about the process that made it come to you now on this plate. Allah's showing us a mini documentary now. National Geographic, you know, about food. How this Jaspi's burger came on your plate. Okay, he's going to take us back in time. أَنَّا صَبَبْنَا الْمَاءَ صَبَّا. Remember the time when we sent down the rain in big, big, big quantities. صَبَبْنَا الْمَاءَ صَبَّا. We poured down buckets of rain. ثُمَّ, what happens after the rain? ثُمَّ شَقَقْنَا الْأَرْضَ شَقَّا. And we tore open the earth. فَأَنْبَتْنَا فِيهَا حَبَّا. And then we planted in it seeds. وَعِنَبًا وَقَضْبًا. And then grapes. And other herbs came out for animals to eat from and for us to enjoy from. وَزَيْتُونًا وَنَخْلًا. And Allah first talks about basic necessity foods. Then now He talks about luxurious foods. زَيْتُونًا. Olives. وَنَخْلًا. And dates. This is food of luxury now. As human beings, do we need luxurious food to survive? No, we need basic food only, right? Allah is saying, I gave you basic food. On top of that, I gave you luxurious food. On top of that, I gave you gardens. وَحَدَائِقَ غُلْبَى. Not only did I take care of your stomach, I also gave you beauty for you to appreciate. وَحَدَائِقَ حَدِيقَ, which is basically a garden with high boundaries for privacy. حَدَائِقَ غُلْبَى, lush gardens with thick branches. وَفَاكِهَةً وَأَبَّى, and I gave you fruits and I gave you vegetation. And you know, fakiha comes from the root word fakiha, which means to be happy. And so fruits are actually supposed to, when you eat them, it should make you happy. You know? Because back in the days for the Arabs, fruits were rare, by the way. They were living in the desert. Yani. So whenever a mango came, they were like, whoa. And they'd like, every bite, they'll be like smiling and enjoying and talking about it.
You know what I had yesterday for dinner, man? I had half a mango. This is how much we should appreciate luxurious food. Nowadays, what do? We eat a mango, we're like, yaar, theek tha bas, you know? Nani maza aya, man. Mata'an lakum wa li'an'amikum. This is all a means of enjoyment. Mata'an has two meanings. Enjoyment and tools that we can basically live by. Tools for us to survive. Mata'an lakum wa li'an'amikum. This is a means of enjoyment for you and your animals, your cattle. Now comes the day of judgment, the final warning. Okay, so look at the process now. What did Allah do? First of all, in the introduction, He corrected the Prophet ﷺ. Then He mentioned a bit about Quran, right? To show us the value that, and show the Prophet ﷺ the value that, listen, don't be desperate, don't oversell. The Quran is enough for them. And then Allah hammered these guys, right? The Quraysh, who felt that they were istighna, they were self, you know, sufficient. Allah put them in their place, remember? You were just a drop of sperm and you're going back into this dust. And then Allah softly reminded them. You see the flow of the surah? And now Allah is saying, now that I reminded you of all these ayat, if that's not enough for you, let me give you one final warning. One loud, before He gave them a scolding now, right? Earlier He gave them a scolding. قُتِلَ الْإِنسَانُ مَا أَكْفَرَ. The human being should be killed. This is like, you know, a big dart, yani, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now Allah is saying, fine, you don't want to listen to this dart, wait for the day of judgment when the sakha will come. Sakha فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الصَّاخَ. And when the loud blasting sound comes, that should be enough for you then. If this Quran is not enough for you, these warnings aren't enough for you, the reminders of the Prophet is not enough for you, then that sound will be enough for you. فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الصَّاخَ. In the previous surah, فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الطَّامَّةُ الْكُبْرَى. Remember? The big grand event came. Here Allah is saying that when the big scolding will come, the big blasting sound. And subhanAllah, this is where, you know, some say this is going to be like the blowing of the trumpet, where khalas, the day of judgment starts. يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ. What's going to happen on that day? These are deep ayat. Pay attention. On that day, يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ. On that day, the human being will run away from his brother. وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ. And from his mother and from his father. وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ. And from his companion, his wife, and his children. We'll be running away from these people who, in dunya, think about it, when a calamity happens in dunya, where do we run to? What happens? Like, imagine there's a fire in the house. Your whole family's there, right? Your parents, your children, your wife. What are you going to do first thing? Gather with your family and get together and protect them, right? Because you care about them. The first thing you're going to do is look for your family and protect them. Allah is saying on the day of judgment, when the sakha comes, you're going to run away from these people. Now the question is, why are we going to run away? Very interesting question to ask ourselves. Don't we care about them? Don't we love them? Allah is telling us and reminding us that on that day, we will be on our own. And every one of us will be desperately seeking rewards and plus points from anywhere possible. And so one of the first people that you will seek to get justice from is your brother. You know, I don't have a brother, so I don't understand this ayah deeply, but for those of you who have brothers, especially those of you who have issues with your brothers, I have uncles who have issues with each other, right? But you guys, how many of you know of relatives or family members who are brothers who are not talking to each other for a long time, or who have fights over inheritance or business or shadi pe ni bulaya ya card ni diya, you know, these issues. So every family has, you know. So Allah is saying on that day, that brother, when you see him, you're gonna run away from him. Why? Because in fear that he may ask for justice from you, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'll run away. Because you know that you owe him stuff. You will not want to face him. And then وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ. And you run away from your mother and your father. Imagine your parents will want to seek justice from you on that day. They'll be on their own also. They'll want whatever extra rewards they can get from any shortcoming you did to them, any injustice you did to them. وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ. And then your wife, صَاحِبَ. Allah calls her صَاحِبَ, such a beautiful word. صَاحِبَ comes from صُحْبَ. صَاحِبَ means to company, give company. So Allah here is not just saying your wife. He doesn't say imra'a or zawja. He said sahiba, the woman who you loved spending time with, the woman who you loved sharing your bed with, the woman you shared your bathroom with, the woman who you consulted every single time you felt, you know, down, the woman who you sought emotional support from, sahiba, she was with you all the time. She used to be your comfort. That woman, you're going to run away from her on that day, because she will seek justice from you also. And your children, the children that you spent your entire life feeding them, educating them, teaching them, caring for them, you will run away from them. In another place, Allah says that the mother will drop her child, the child that she's breastfeeding, literally, she will drop it. We'll be on our own, guys. Okay? Every single one will want their own justice. And so here Allah is hinting to the Quraysh. Because what makes the Quraysh VIPs feel, you know, that they have istighna, they don't need the message? It's that group, right? That clique that they have. That elite status where, you know, he has his buddies, he has his wastas going on, you know, all the VIPs, all the ministers are his buddies. You know, they have everything sorted out. They know all the VIPs. And so for them, they feel protected and safe. Alhamdulillah, no one can touch me. I'm set. Allah's saying, you're set in dunya, fine. In akhirah, you're going to be alone. What are you going to do then? You see this? Yeah? So, this is what's going to happen on that day. يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ. And by the way, why did Allah start with brother? Why did Allah start with the brother? Because order is also emphasis. Because the biggest injustice happens with your brothers in your families. You know? And we all know stories of this. And then, parents. You know why? Because when we, especially brothers, when does the injustice happen with the brothers? When we get married. Because you're moving out of the house now, khalas. You don't bother calling them, you don't bother asking them if they need any help. And then you're just, you know, focus on your own family. And so there's a distance that happens between you and your brothers and sisters. And so those are the first people to complain about you. And then, ummihi wa abi. Why parents? Because when you get married, you split from your parents. And then you start doing injustice to your parents. And then the wife comes. The wife, alhamdulillah, you take care of her. You're spending time with her much. So she's like at the end. And your children, they're at the very end. Why? Because rarely do parents not take care of their children. Any decent parent would like take good care of their children. So the idea of doing injustice to your children, you'd have to be really messed up to do that. And wives also, you know, since they're living with you, it's easy to do justice to them. But people who are not living in your house, your parents, your brother especially, there's a big distance that happens after marriage. And so look at the subtlety even of the order of the ayat. And so, لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ شَأْنُ يُخْنِيهِ. On that day, every human being will have his own matter to be concerned about. You'll be concerned about your own matter on that day. And look at the word, choice of word, يغني. On that day, the priority for you will be yourself. In this dunya, you're saying, I have istighna, I don't need this message. I don't need the Prophet's advice. I don't need the Quran. I don't need these reminders. On that day, Allah is saying, you will be busy with something of a higher priority. That will be your accountability. You will be busy with your own accountability on that day. Everything else in dunya, Allah is contrasting now with this. وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ مُسْفِرَةٌ. Allah ends with the description of our faces. In Surah Al-Nazi'at, Allah described the situation or the status of our hearts. Remember? قُلُوبٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَاجِفَةٌ, pounding hearts. And He described the eyes. أَبْصَارُهَا خَاشِعَةٌ. Here Allah is describing the faces now. وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ مُسْفِرَةٌ. On that day, there will be some faces that will be bright. مُسْفِرَةٌ. Brilliant faces, full of light. Allah's talking about the believers. ضَاحِكَةٌ مُسْتَبْشِرَةٌ. They will be laughing and they will be, you know, expecting good news. You know how like in graduation day, you're happy and you know you passed and you're celebrating. And ضَاحِكَةٌ literally doesn't mean smile. ضَاحِكَةٌ means you're laughing. There's sound involved. Your teeth are showing. You're literally laughing. The believers will be laughing on that day. Their faces will be bright. وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ مُسْفِرَةٌ ضَاحِكَةٌ مُسْتَبْشِرَةٌ. They will be laughing. They will feel that they're being congratulated. And on the contrast, وَوُجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَلَيْهَا غَبَرَةٌ. On the contrast, there will be on that day faces that will be covered with dust. غَبَرَةٌ. They will be covered with dust. And dust is a symbol of humiliation, isn't it? Right? You ever seen those Indian movies where like the guy drives with a car past someone and he splashes dirt on his face and all his white suit gets completely ruined? It's humiliation, right? Allah's saying on that day your face, the faces of the disbelievers will be full of this dust. It's a sign of depression and a sign of sadness. تَرْهَقُهَا قَتَرَةً. They will be covered as if with black smoke. قَتَرَة is black smoke. That's how dark their skins will be. Not from sun tanning. Not from the heat. It's from the humiliation. From the sadness and the depression. So the people of influence in the dunya, the VIPs, they were laughing, right? They were mocking on these ayat. They were laughing on the Prophet and they were making jokes. They're being sarcastic in dunya. In akhirah, their faces will be black. As for the believers, maybe they will face hardships in this dunya, right? A blind man doesn't really have much to be happy about, right? Correct or no? But on that day, their faces will be lit, full of nur, full of light. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَفَرَةُ الْفَجَرَةُ. And then Allah ends this beautiful surah with the description of these disbelievers who had dark faces and faces filled with smoke. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَفَرَةُ الْفَجَرَةُ. They are the disbelievers, kafara. And there's, you know, different ways of saying kuffar or disbelievers in Arabic. There's kuffar, there is kafirun, and there's kafara. Kafara is the most extreme way of saying it. And it also means biggest numbers. There'll be a lot of them on the Day of Judgment. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَفَرَةُ الْفَجَرَةُ. What does kafir mean? Again, just to refresh, one, denying the message, disbelieving in Allah, and the other is being ungrateful. So why did they end up where they ended up? It's because of these two things. Denial of the message and being ungrateful. If you want to, you look at two sides of the coin for the disbeliever, in this ayah, or in this surah it was highlighted, there's two sides of the coin of the disbeliever. And on the one hand, he doesn't care. Istighna means you don't care. And on the other hand, there's arrogance. You feel you don't need it. So these are dangerous diseases in the hearts that even Muslims have today. They just don't care to attend a dars of Quran. They don't care to watch a video about Quran. They don't care to, you know, spend time reading the Quran or being reminded or being given advice or doing good work and helping people, giving charity. They don't care. And they have arrogance. They don't need this. They feel that this is, subhanAllah, for a lot of VIP people, people with that status, they feel that deen is for just the, you know, bichare log yani. Alhamdulillah, we're set. We have our cars and our houses. Deen is for poor people, like this blind man. And yani, subhanAllah, the disbelievers actually make this argument in the Quran that, you know, you want us to believe in a message in which all these like low-class people are believing? You want us to associate ourselves with these guys? Bilal? Slave? We don't want to be with these guys. We don't want to be associated with these people. That's why, you know, in VIP settings, what do we give VIPs? Special seating. We never want them to sit with the masses, right? Because we feel sensitive. How can we put him next to this person? Astaghfirullah. Yeah. So we need to, you know, remind ourselves that يعني Allah is saying here that أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَفَرَةُ الْفَجَرَةِ. They are the disbelievers. الْفَجَرَةِ. Allah describes them as فَجَرَةِ. I'll finish with this. فَجَرَةِ comes from the root word فَجْر, which is actually from infijar, explosion. Okay? They explode in their transgression to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now here Allah is drawing the imagery of someone. You know how, like I told you, a slave has to live within the boundaries of Allah? Right? And you're sensitive to crossing the boundaries. But this kafarat and fajara, as imagine the scene where he's like driving a car and he sees the border and he just rams into the border and just drives away fast. He doesn't care. You know, not only is he trying to push slowly, no, he's just breaking through, exploding out of this boundaries into transgression. Fajara, explosion. That's where fajr comes from. When light first, explodes out of darkness. That's why the time of fajr is called fajr. Because the light explodes out of darkness all of a sudden. Have you ever seen that during fajr time? It's as if like a switch went on and brightness all of a sudden comes out in the sky. And Allah described that the, one of the qualities of the hypocrites will be that they, إِذَا خَاصَمَ فَجَرْ. When he gets into an argument, he explodes. Very, you know, have you ever seen that? Very nice guy, mashallah, he's quiet all the time and polite. But when he gets into an argument, you see like the incredible Hulk comes out and he starts swearing and shouting and his voice changes and, you know, his eyes become red and he becomes like a monster. And you wonder, wait a minute, where does this guy come from? Who's this guy? It's a completely different person, man. What happened to you? What happened to you, man? I don't know, man. I just lost it. That's a sign of hypocrisy. When you lose your control of emotions and you just explode. إِذَا خَاصَمَ فَجَرْ. It's a sign of like when you have short temper, you know? And people who get angry, short-tempered, that's also a sign of arrogance. The root cause is arrogance. What causes you to be angry? When someone insults you. That's an ego issue. How dare he say that to me? I'm just going to show him. This is ego. Quality of shaitan. Quality of man istaghna. Quality of the kafir who's going to have the black faces on the Day of Judgment. So we ask Allah to protect us from these, from arrogance and from carelessness. And we ask Him to make us of those who will have lit up faces on the Day of Judgment. Barakallahu li wa lakum. Subhanakallahu bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.